All right, my dearly beloved, let's turn in that old good old sword, that old King James Bible, and let's look at Judges chapter 7. And I want to look at two verses this morning, verse 2, and then drop down to verse 16. So if you have your place in your Bible, please say amen.
Amen.
That sounds good. Church, if you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's word. And if you'd be so kind to read along there with me. Judges 7. And verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Verse 16, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts and minds to your truth. Father, hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus be uplifted, and may he outshine anyone and everyone in our room, in this congregation, and those that are listening today. Lord, we pray that everything said and done will be done for thy glory. And, Lord, that if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision for thee, whatever it may be, from salvation to rededication to surrender, Lord, we pray you'll help them make it today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As I said before, this morning's message is entitled, "Little is Much When God Is In It." You probably know that song. That's a good song. This, of course, is part of the story, the famous story of Gideon. Gideon was a guy who really wasn't all that popular. And he was a man who vacillated. He wasn't really sure about a lot of things. But he's the one that famously laid out the fleece three times, asking God to really, really confirm, to make sure in his mind that God was actually calling him to do something, and that was to lead an army. The problem they had was the Midianites were in their land, and the Midianites, of course, needed to be drove out of the land, but to do that, of course, militarily you need an army. So the call went forth, and an army was assembled, and God talked to his commander here and told him, he said, "We got a problem, Gideon. You got too many men." I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking, "No, we got too few people." So point number one, let's look at this. God whittles down an army. This is what's got to happen first. God is going to whittle down this army. Now, how is this going to happen? First of all, God's going to tell his man, look at verse 3 right quick. He's telling him, looking about midway or so, he says, "Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So Gideon's had, he had an army of 32,000 men. And the first thing God tells his commander here, he says, "We got too many people. So Gideon, I want you to get the people then. I want you to tell them, whoever among y'all are scared, go home." Well, I guess they were honest, at least. And so 22,000 men said, "Yeah, I'm a yellow-bellied coyote, I'm going home." And so they went home. Now, that was a command, to go home if you're scared. Now, if you think about it, we as believers are in the army of the Lord. Why would God tell these people who are willing to fight for him and for their land, why would he tell them to go home if they're scared? Well, if you know anything about being scared, think about that deer. When that deer, that deer jumps out in front of you, and you see the deer, and you're kind of shocked to see him, and he's shocked to see you, and sometimes you've heard the old saying, the deer in the headlights look. That's the person that, they're just frozen stiff. Fear immobilizes people. Fear causes you to stop thinking. And to think is a vital, important part of the Christian life. Some people think, "Well, I got saved, now I'm just going to float along and sunshine and days, and ain't got to worry about it, ain't got to think about nothing else. You're wrong. You've got to think, and better yet, you've got to think the mind of Christ. Amen. Not what you think is best, not what you and I think is right. But 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You're not going to have a sound mind until you get that mind into the Word of God and rooted in the Word of God and planted in the promises of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Today, too many of us are too scared of people. More rather than how we are scared or even reverentially in awe and respect of God himself. Look at how many people plow over others and crawl over others and do anything and everything they can before April 15th. "For thus cometh the tax man." He's going to throw me in jail. He's going to garnish my wages. He's going to take everything I got if I don't pay those stupid taxes. But you know what? Look at what God can do. God can take away your health. God can take away your life. God can take away anything and everything that he wants. You remember what happened to Job? Satan went to God and said, "Hey, you got a hedge around this guy. He's only praising you. He's only serving you because of everything you give him. But touch the things he has. Touch what he has, what you blessed him with, and he'll cuss you out to your face." And God says, "Fine. Everything he has, I'll put it in your hand. But him, he's mine. You don't mess with that boy, he's mine." And what happened to Job? Well, you've heard of the stock market crash back in 08 and back in 1929. Well, Job literally had a stock market crash. He lost his livestock, everything just about he had. From robbers and thieves and lightning bolts and storms, he lost everything he had. And by the way, Job lived during the age of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when we get along in our Bible reading, we're going to get done with Genesis, then we're going to jump over to Job. And because that's where Job goes. He goes back in those days. Moving on. No extra charge. And so what happens is that Job's lost all that. And then on top of that, he's got 10 young'uns. And they've got together at their oldest brother's house and they're having a party. Now Job knows his young'uns are out of the plan and will of God. But what does Job do? He goes and he offers a sacrifice and he prays for them. That's all he can do. He can talk to them until he's blue in the face. But he's praying for him and he's trying to sacrifice for him. You and I, if we're going to pray for our children or our family, we need to get our hands in the church of the Lord and put some tears on that old altar and dig in that altar and dig in our altar at the home and in our heart and put some prayers before the throne of God. Amen. A wind came through and knocked the four corners of the house down and Job lost all 10 of his youngins at once. Some of you have lost a child. Imagine losing all of your children at one time. I don't think you can make it through it. I don't think I could. But Job mustered on. His wife came in the room and now she even turned on him. She told him, she said, "Honey," I don't even know if she called him honey or not. She didn't. That ain't what the Bible says. That's just a Craig version. But I don't know what she called him. But anyway, she just told him, "You might as well just cuss God and die. Just curse God and die." And he told her, "You're pretty much stupid." And he said, "No, honey." He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You can't say that if you're not in the Word every day. You can't say that if you're not living right for God. See, that's what many of us try to do. Many people out there who call themselves Christian, they try to play church, they try to play Bible, and then they're going to do what they want to do, go sow their wild oats, go live like hell, and then pray for crop failure, pray that God will overlook that, oh, God will forgive me, and then they'll come back in when they got a problem. Folks, we've got to be dedicated to God. Look at what all God did for you. He didn't have to do all this for you and me. He could have sent us straight down the split hell wide open, but God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to save us from our sin and to show us how to live by grace. Show us how to exercise mercy. Amen. Right. And so it is. God is showing us how to live. Now, Job could have cussed God and done all that, but he didn't. He had a terrible day. He had a terrible time. But even through all that, Job still looked to God. He didn't have to fear what man would do. He had to respect and fear God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But God has given us a sound mind. Job was able to settle his mind when his world got turned upside down because he had the promises of God to cling to. Just like you and I do. There are people out there that are trying to gain worldly riches and wealth and everything else, and this is the greatest wealth and this is the greatest source of riches we have right here. And it's right in front of our nose. So, God told his little general there, we got too many people. Send the people that are scared home. Gideon took the tally and says, Lord, we got 10,000 men left. God came back, the general in chief, you know, the head, Kahuna. He said, Gideon, we got a problem. What's that, general? We still have too many people. Okay, what do you want me to do about it then, general? We're coming down here to a body of water. I want you to tell them to go down there and drink. Okay? So God tells Gideon to check and look and observe how these people drink water. Just drink water. Now watch what happens. Now we're not going to read all this, but in verses 4 through 7, this is what you see. So it says in verse 5, so he brought the people down unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place. The people that knelt down and lapped up water like a dog were disqualified. Was it because they were acting like a dog? No. Here's why. 9,700 men were told after they all got done drinking water, boys, go home. Why? Because you drank water like a dog. Not really. Here's why. They were so thirsty. They had what they wanted so much in front of their eyes. They knelt down and lapped up water like a dog, and they did not look around. They were not aware of their surroundings. You see, that's what happened to us many times. We get our eyes off on our wants. We get our eyes off on our needs. We get our eyes on the fact that we're tired. We get our eyes on the fact that we need rest. And that's what these men were doing. They had their eyes on solving and getting what they wanted, rest and relaxation and refreshment. And nothing else. Nothing else mattered. The other men, they bowed down and cupped the water in their hands, and as they drank, they were observant. They were watching for the enemy. They were aware of their surrounding. And so while they needed to do that to get refreshment, they were aware as they drank water. I'm afraid that that's what's happening to us many times. There's a song that comes on the radio. It's a contemporary Christian song. It's by a group that you've probably heard of called Mercy Me. The song is called Greater. Listen to what it says. Bring your tired, bring your shame, bring your guilt, bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right, but that's all right. And the chorus goes in here, because I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world, in the world, in the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. I mean, Paul's right there. You know why this song was written? It was written because the artist's son stuttered. And he was being picked on. And his dad was trying to tell him, he says, it's okay. You're saved. You're a Christian. Don't let what them people talk about you worry you, because you're something more than your hang-up, than your handicap. You're redeemed. And that boy started thinking about that. And then one day they were at church. And at church, kids at church were mocking and making fun of the little boy because he stuttered. And that's when his dad went down and wrote this song. Now that first part of the song is fine. Because listen, let me zero in on something right here. Let me make sure you get this part, because this is in detail about why some people drink from their hand and others lap water like a dog in the Christian faith. Some people feel down and out, so they turn the radio on. We have a lot of people today that are connected musically. I like music. I know you do. But what happens is we're bringing in the beat of the world into the Christian way of life, and they're blending. This artist even said, he mentioned about three artists or three bands that he was influenced by, and they were not Christian. They were rock and roll. That's where that genre of the music comes in. And that's why so many people listen to contemporary Christian music, because it's got that beat, that little bit of a flavor, that little bit of playing on the wild side, if you will, of the world, bringing it in and slapping Christian lyrics on it. And suddenly everybody thinks it's okay. It might be for you, but you got to make sure you're rooted in doctrine, in the Word of God. Because here's what our problem is, God. Our problem isn't even really the music, because it doesn't belong inside the church.
Right.
What belongs inside church is pure, right doctrine and theology.
Right.
Okay, now watch this. The problem with many today is that they're laying out of churches, they're not reading their Bible, and they're not praying. And so whatever little modicum of meat or milk of the word that they're getting comes from the radio, comes from shallow, money-minded, so-called false preachers and false teachers, and it's coming from these songs. If you're going to build your Christian faith on what you hear on the radio, you're not going to have a strong faith. Let me explain why. I've got two copies left. Some of y'all were here the other night, and I know some of you have seen this. This is the doctrine of the top and bottom circles, right?
Yep.
Now, if you don't have a copy, I've got two right here. I can make plenty more. But you can get them before you leave. Now here's the thing. When you got saved, we like to narrow this down so we can understand it into two ways. When you got saved, you are, the Bible says what? Seated in heavenly places with Christ, right?
Right.
You are in union with the Lord. In other words, you are born again. You are a child of the King. You cannot lose your salvation, right? That is what we call, don't be afraid of this. It's, now see, I didn't know you were going to get this meat, but here you go. That's what's called positional truth. That's your position in God. You can't lose it. You can't leave it. It's there. And that's why when he's saying down here, in the next part, bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurts, bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. That's right. You are. You are a child of God, and that's where you are, right there in the top circle. You are with the Lord. You are holy in the eyes of God. You are righteous in the eyes of God. Why? Because you are redeemed by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That part's right. But the problem with this song is the next part. Listen to what he says. Every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay. There'll be days I, listen, this is what flew all over me. There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter because the cross already won the war. Now what he's talking about there is in the bottom circle. This is your life. This is what you and I live. And this is what we call, big word right here, don't be afraid. It's called experiential truth. What's that word mean? It means truth that you experience. This is what you see. This is what the holiness and the Pentecostals and the Church of God, what they get mixed up. See, they think the two circles are one. Because they think when you sin, you lose your salvation. That's positional truth. You can't lose your salvation. What you do lose is fellowship with God. You lose the filling of the Holy Ghost. That's why we've got 1 John 1:9 in our Bible.
Right.
You've got to repent of your sin and confess that sin to God. You admit and you change your mind so that your actions change, and then you get right with God.
Yeah.
You see, that's experiential truth. What this song is putting into words is it doesn't matter how you live. Because the war has already been won on the cross. Yes, it does matter how you live. Because how you live is how they, the lost man, sees you. And you may be the only Jesus they ever see. You may be the only Bible they ever read. That's why I don't like that part of that song. Because it's telling Christians, it don't matter how you fail. It don't matter if you fail. What I know one thing he's driving at. Because people are going to knock you down and they're going to judge you. But guess what? God's going to judge all of us. But the issue is, he says, well, I lost the battle. It don't matter because the war's already run. It does matter because why else would Paul tell us to gird ourselves with the whole armor of God? The belt of truth, helmet of salvation, you know, all these different things. But see, the average Christian out there don't know that because the average church out there, they're going to have their dinners, they're going to have their potluck supper, they're going to have singing, they're going to have 45 minutes singing and 15 minutes Bible, and then half of that time, it's going to be story time.
Yeah.
Folks, you've got to be fed the Word of God. I like getting up here and hellfire brimstone preaching, but you've got to be taught as well.
Right.
So what God is doing is he's whittling down the army. I would rather have 10 people who are dedicated and faithful to God than have 100 people who show up whenever they feel like it.
Yeah.
Guys, we've got to be dedicated to the Lord.
Amen.
People say, well, I don't know why God ain't using me more. I don't know why me and God don't have a greater relationship. Then where are you at? Are you out there looking, I'm scared to stand up for Jesus. I'm scared to do this. Or I want my knees. Me. Is that all it's about? There's a lot of folks like that out there. So the second thing God's going to do is he's going to outfit an army. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Yep.
You see, too many out there are counting their tanks and their battalions rather than counting on the Lord.
Yep.
Huh? Oh, yeah. You see, you know what God's telling little old Gideon here? He's saying, son, just trust me. I got this in the bag. But you ain't going to taste victory until you let go of what you think you know. You've got to give it all to me. If Gideon had his way, or his druthers, as we say, he would have wanted to recruit probably 100,000 more men. Because according to some accounts, guys, he's outnumbered 450-1. Militarily, there's no way on earth you're going to win that, militarily speaking. That's why the South lost. Moving on. Don't roll your eyes, Daddy. That's it. Moving on. So, all God's telling this man is stop walking by faith and walk by, stop walking by sight, got it backwards, and walk by faith.
Amen.
He says, the security can't send them home. I ain't got no use for them because they can't stand in faith. Because where there is fear, there is no faith. Those that lapped up water like a dog were too interested in the water rather than their surrounding. He said, send them boys packing too. I can't use them because they're too focused on the world. They're too focused on the physical rather than being aware of the surrounding.
Amen.
That's a lot of folks today, guys. It's a new year. Get your act together.
Amen.
Stop being scared and stop focusing on the world.
Yeah.
And focus on Jesus. So God's going to outfit them. In Judges 7:16, that's what he did. So Gideon took him 300 men, all he had left, and he divided them into three companies of 100 men each. And he gave them three things. He give them a trumpet. No, I won't get my bugle out. Oh, man. He give them a pitcher, a clay pot, and he give them a torch, a lamp. He said, put the torch inside the clay pot, hold your trumpet, and hold your pitcher. Okay, boss, what am I going to do with this? Them guys down yonder, they got swords in their hands. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, I believe Gideon's off his rocker. I think he's lost his mind. This is God's battle plan. It ain't Gideon's battle plan. It's God's battle plan. So the idea is to get on the left, get on the right, and get on another side. And Gideon told them all, he said, I'm going to give you a command. When you hear the blast, when you hear the command, go forward. I want you to take your pitcher, take that torch out of it, smash the pitcher on the ground, blow the trumpet, and hold the lamp up high, and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Yeah. Really, what do you want us to do? That's what God wants you to do. We're going to die. Now Gideon, you know, waffling Gideon, you know, I think that's what them people wanted in that Christmas carol. Here we come a-waffling among the leaf of green. Oh, that's wassailing. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, politicians are like that. You know, they'll say, well, I'm not going to, you know, like George Bush, read my lips, no new taxes. You know, then they raise the taxes. Well, it wasn't his fault, it was the Democrats' fault. Moving on, no extra charge. You know what? They're going to flip-flop. They're going to waffle all over the place. It's like ice skaters. They're like people driving on I-85. They come from Georgia. You know, they're just waffling all over the place. But Gideon needed to be encouraged. And he went down there and he heard about a dream the guy had. And God comforted him saying, "You son, you're going to win the battle. Just trust me, will you?" So he goes back and they do this. The jars, the pitchers. What is that? Breaking. You've got to be broken before you can be used by God. All I am and all you are is just a little old clay pot. And you've got to be broken to be used by the Master. That emphasizes things of the world being broken down. The kingdoms of the world. Men on high pedestal. God's going to smash them and break them all down. You've got to be broken to be used by Him. The torches. That can symbolize salvation. The light of salvation that shines forth in the midst of darkness. Salvation is described as a light in Isaiah 62:2. Salvation is a rescue operation. You ever seen a rescue operation? The jaws of life come in. My, my. What a charm. But see, they needed the torches inside the pitchers. But just like Jesus tells us, don't hide your lamp. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't keep that lamp inside of you. Let it out. And see, the pitcher had to be broken to let the lamp, to let the light out. The trumpet, what in the world's that? They would be in the right hand. Josephus said that those were ram's horn, like they used when they marched around Jericho, remember? And they blacked it. There's another weird battle plan that God had, but it worked. I don't care what kind of trumpet they were, but here's the thing. Trumpets in the Bible were used to give warning about coming judgment. Beloved, we need to blow the trumpet and warn about the coming judgment. We preachers need to warn about hellfire. We preachers need to warn about the judgment of God on sin. We need to warn people that judgment day is coming, that the tribulation is on the horizon, and you better get saved because the big trumpet's going to blow and we're out of here. God's going to rapture His church home. And if you ain't born again, you're going to be left behind. That trumpet, beloved, is our mouth. It is our voice. It is us telling our neighbors, our family, our loved one, inviting them to come to Jesus, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to participate in the Christian way of life. And what did God do? Third, final point. We've seen, number one, that God whittled down an army. Number two, God outfitted an army. And number three, God proved an army. They had all that in their hands. They knew that. They did that so far. But there's another thing that they had to have. And Gideon, in verse 17, he told them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Verse 18, "When I blow with the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In other words, you have to, if you're going to do this, you've got to be a leader. You've got to tell your family, look on me and do like I do. Can we really tell our family and our friend, look at how I do my Christian faith. Look at how I walk in accordance with the commandments of Christ. And what I do, you do too. Can you and I honestly tell that to our friends and our neighbors? The way I'm living for Jesus, I want you to copy me. That's a high thing to tell somebody. All the more reason for us to be right with God. In verse 21, I like what this says. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. That's what happens. Every man was where he was supposed to be. Nobody can take your place. Nobody can outdo you. Only you can do what you can do. It's like where Daddy's sitting. Sure, somebody can sit right there. But if Daddy's not here, nobody can take Daddy's place. They can feel where he's sitting. They can feel the Sunday school class. But they can't feel his shoes personally. Because only he can do that. And that means God has a job for all of us to do. Whether you're in leadership or not, you are a type of a spiritual leader some way, somehow. Think about it, guys. Other people are watching you. It's kind of like this. Several years ago, a preacher moved to Houston, Texas. Some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his house to downtown. When he got sat down in his seat, he discovered that the driver accidentally gave him too much change. You know how much it was? A quarter. He thought about it to himself. He said, you know, you better give that quarter back. You know, the football team down there, they might need a quarterback in Houston. I don't know. Anyway, moving on. But honestly, he said, you need to give that quarterback. He thought that to himself. Then he thought about it again. He said, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who worries about a quarter? Anyway, the bus company already gets too much. They'll never miss it. Just accept it as a gift from God and sit down and keep your mouth shut about it. Well, when his stop came, the driver opened the door, said, all right, all those for downtown, come on out. The preacher stopped. He said, you give me too much change. He said, you're the new preacher in town, right? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, I gave you too much change on purpose to see what you would do with it. As that preacher got off the bus, he felt faint-headed, grabbed the nearest light pole he could, and he prayed and he said, oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. Now you think about that. Oh, it's just 10 cents. Oh, they messed up my order. I got a free biscuit. Really? Are we going to do the right thing? We will if we're listening to what God says to do. Even if it sounds weird, even if it sounds as strange as getting a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet and go to war with. Even if it causes you to look like a moron, like a stick in the mud, like a sore thumb sticking out. But the soldiers did as they were bidden. And in the depths of the darkness, what did God do? He blessed them with victory. Because what happened? In the middle of the night, the midnight camp, they heard the smashing of jars. They heard 300 jars smashing. They heard 300 trumpets blaring at the same time. They heard these men crying out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they looked around and saw 300 torches all around them. And in their confusion, in the middle of the night, they got up out of their tent and not knowing who was who, they began to stab and kill each other. And that's exactly what they did. The bulk of that army killed each other, and then they scattered like a flock of quail, and the men, the 300 men, then they chased them and went after them, and they got them all. Wow. God gave them a victory. But they wouldn't have got that victory if they had been 32,000 strong. They wouldn't have got that victory if they had skewered people in their rank. They wouldn't have got that victory if there were people more concerned about satisfying their flesh and what they wanted. They wouldn't have got that victory if they told Gideon to go take a jump in the lake when he said, here are your weapons, a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. They wouldn't have got that victory if they hadn't been in every man his own place. That was a little army. But God used it and he blessed it. Yeah, we're a little church, but guess what? In last month, we reached over 34 states, and we reached 16 countries around the world. We're reaching, I don't know how many people right now on Facebook Live. We're reaching people, guys, that we don't even know this side of heaven who we're touching. And it's because you're being obedient and paying your tithe. It's because you're being obedient and attending the services of the house of God. It's because I'm being obedient and getting up here and preaching and teaching the word of God rather than standing up here and telling you 20-minute story time and tickling your ears and rubbing your belly.
Amen.
It's because we together are part of the church of the body of Christ, and we together can go out and smash the trumpet. Let's break ourselves down. We can let the lamp of Jesus shine, and we can lift the trumpet and say, come ye and hear, thus saith the Lord, because it is the word, the sword of the Lord.
Amen.
That counts. And that will give us our victory. Because what? Little is much when God is in it. Tonight, we're going to be looking at something kind of along those lines. And the sermon is entitled, Less is More. When is less more? Well, find out tonight. And then don't forget, at 5 o'clock, you want to learn about the Christmas tree and can it be seen in Jeremiah? Find out that and more tonight in our service this evening. Well, let's all bow our head. Let's close our eyes. David, if you